6. And I think I didn't mark last week where I ended at. So let me ask you, did we cover all of the four horsemen, or did we kind of stop at the last one and not completely cover it? Anybody remember? We don't think we did the pale horse? Okay, I wasn't sure. So, you think? You've got it? I gave you notes for it? But that was about it, right? Of devastation, right? But I didn't give you anything underneath it? Okay, all right. Well, good. Then I'm kind of still on target then. But I really studied for the next sermon more than this one. But that's okay, because we'll finish up with this one tonight. Let's walk through a couple things tonight before we read the verses. Chapter 6 is the beginning of the unsealing of the seven sealed book that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. And I need a chart, and I've got one somewhere, and I'll get it. But if you picture with me, the book has seven seals on it. And whenever we read through the book of Revelation, realize that it's not chronological. It's not like this starts in A.D. 2021 and then for the next 7 years, A.D. 28. It doesn't roll through the book like that. There's some overlap as it kind of comes back and it deals with different themes and different time periods on several occasions throughout the book. So you just can't read it and just kind of roll right through it. But chapter 6... what we're seeing is we're seeing the seven seals, at least the six seals, beginning to be unrolled. And as we're seeing those seals unrolled, we're seeing the different events that are playing out. Chapter 6 covers roughly the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Much of the book of the Revelation deals with the second part of the tribulation, also known as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation doesn't start until the seventh seal is opened up. And whenever the seventh seal is opened up, inside of that seventh seal, you have the seven bowls of wrath. You have the seven trumpets, vice versa, I'm sorry. But you have all of that inside of the seventh seal. So as we're beginning to go through that, we're seeing as Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, is beginning to unroll all of these, beginning in verse number 1. And John is looking, he says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So this right here, you see in the first couple of verses, we're dealing with the white horse. And we've been kind of told throughout our lifetimes that the man that rides on the white horse is a good guy. Yeah, Lone Ranger, you have all of that. Cowboy with the white hat is a good guy, right? But this fellow right here is not. He's deceiving everyone. And up until the last 4 or 5 years, maybe 10 years, we lived in a society that took everything with a grain of salt. But boy, now we live in a society that seems to swallow everything, hook, line, and sinker. All right, just like trust whatever's put out in so many different areas, and it's such a shame. But we can see how this man here, this one that comes deceiving, how he could very easily deceive the world. And matter of fact, I think that much of the world kind of just wants to hope to be deceived. I saw a report today that there's already 3 million signatures on a petition that somewhere circulating around in the United States. Over 3 million people had already signed up and said that they would prefer that the government give them $2,000 a month and them not have to work anymore. Isn't that a great idea? Yeah, unless you're the one that's paying $2,000 for all of that, which they don't think about any of that. Socialism and communism and all that's kind of coming on, but it's deception. And that's how all of this has come into our world at different times. So here's the man coming forth, and he's deceiving, and just like the Word of God says, he will deceive many that are in the world. Verse number 4, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. So you see the red horse now of destruction, the piece that earlier was somewhat stable, unstable. It was kind of there. Now it's broken. And the planet now becomes brutalized in so many different ways. War breaks out on so many different fronts. And then verse number 5, it says, when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. This is the black horse of famine, if you will, of destitution. And see what's going on. It says, I'm lost my place. Verse number 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. A penny is essentially a day's wages. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It says, for the average person, you've got to work all day just to supply enough for your own meals. And if you want to take something that is less than nourishing, you could maybe supply for a house of three, but you got to work all day to do that. Well, we see the shortages today. Much of our world today is right on the verge of starvation in many areas. You think of the earthquake that just happened in Haiti. One of the big issues they're having right now is within the next couple of days, they're going to be concerned about the sanitary conditions of the water and the food supply, and people begin to starve, and it's going to be a very difficult time. And much of our world is right on the edge of that. And can you imagine if we had a world war that upset the balance of so much? Imagine how quickly famine could arise. Sometimes I wonder the long-term thinking, even here in America, so much of our corn now is being used to produce gasoline or ethanol. And, you know, it'd be rather difficult for us to eat much of that corn. And I know that we probably need more for that, but the government supplements and subsidizes so much of that, and it wouldn't take much for everything to be unstable. We watched last summer as the stability in our nation was torn apart in many of our cities, and we saw the unrest. Granted, it was fomented and someone was behind all of that, but there's always going to be someone behind it. And there's a willing crowd for that. And you can see how all these things can happen. In verse number 7 and 8, it says, and when it opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. So this one here is actually a name is given. And then it says, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them. Now, I think that's a reference to all four of these. A power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. So you see all of those things. This fourth one is the pale horse of death. This is the horse of devastation. And you just have this horse literally falling, following in the hoof beats of all the others. You have deception, you have destruction, you have destitution, and now you have total and complete chaos. So this fourth horse is said to be pale in color, a green pallor, if you will, the color of a corpse. We're told that the rider of this horse is death. We're also told that hell follows behind him. And as you know, we're reading these events, it's not hard to imagine that could happen. But the word hell here reminds us that there's a horrible place waiting to receive the lost souls of men and women that are taken in this death. So look at it with me with the breadth of this devastation, how large this devastation is. We're told here that power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death, okay? I don't think it takes a genius today, but let's do a little math problem for us today. There are approximately 8 billion people in the world today. 8 billion. A fourth of 8 billion would be how many billions? 2. Even with new math, you can figure that one out. Amen? All right? Can you imagine the first 5 seals, first 4 seals that are being unrolled, 2 billion people die. I don't think that there's any other portion of the tribulation period that so staggers the mind as this. Whether it's over 3.5 years or whether it's over a full 7 years. But can you imagine 2 billion people dying? You're talking about hospitals being overrun now. And you imagine funeral homes being overrun and all of that. The disease that follows along with that. I was reading a newsletter. In fact, Amber, I meant to forward you the email from the missionary to Myanmar. And he's talking about the devastation that's going on in Burma right now. Because COVID is right there, and because they don't have medical supplies, many people are dying. And what's happening is they're cremating many of them. They've opened up several new places just to cremate folks. And it takes X amount of time to cremate a body. It's not like you can, you know, just get rid of one in a few minutes. It takes several hours to totally do the job. And they have, one of the pictures I saw was these gurneys with these dead bodies on them lined up waiting for that. Well, some of them are in non-air-conditioned areas. And you can just begin to imagine as that death and decay comes in. Well, following along with that, we see the sword here as it refers to warfare during this time period. It's almost certain of wars. I have no doubt that nuclear warfare will be an option. I don't believe that biological warfare is completely out of the picture. In fact, there is a possibility COVID is biological in nature. You know, all that keeps on coming out and people put stuff about it up, but Facebook, the fact checkers, take it all off. And it's like, oh, no, we've reviewed this and we just don't believe this or that doesn't fit into our vision of the world, so we're going to take that off. But you have that and think about all the things that are going on in our world today. Imagine if they unleash something that was truly biological. Not COVID is minor compared to some of the other things. Let's walk back in history a little bit. World War I, in 1918 to 1919, just a year, year and a half overall, maybe 2 years at the max, there was the great flu epidemic that ravaged the world. Do you guys realize that at that point in history, there was about 1.5 billion people on planet Earth? Do you realize that in within a 1.5 to 2 year time period, that over 500 million people became infected with flu? A third of the population. Do you realize that almost 50 million people died within a 2 year time span of the flu? More people died in World War II from the flu than died in the war. Staggering. And that was supposedly a natural occurring event. That was before we had airline travel. That was when many of the nations of the world had closed borders. They didn't just let anybody come in. Everything was closed back then. That's whenever, you know, people talked about seeing the Statue of Liberty because that was the entryway into America. That through the port in San Francisco and stuff like that. But everything else was pretty much shut down. But can you imagine if some type of disease like that came along that was really deadly? Imagine how quickly it could spread in the culture and the world in which we live in. It'd be magnified. Tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people could die in just a few short days. Nation shall rise against nation, the Bible says in Matthew kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. I was reading about Haiti this afternoon. In 2010, Haiti had an earthquake that killed almost 300,000 people. This latest earthquake, several thousand. And then, you see, and I touched on a little bit last week with the beast of the earth. As I said last week, many times when we think about beasts, we think of a lion or a tiger or a bear. Several commentators believe that the word beast here is the word that stands for a small animal. Possibly a rodent. This is whenever many people begin to look on the floor and lift their feet up off the floor in case there's a rat running around. I don't know about you, but I just don't like rats. I don't like a mouse, but I surely don't like a rat. With all the warfare that's talked about in these eight verses and the carnage, several commentators have said this. They said the rat population will explode exponentially. Now here's some facts about rats in case you guys ever wondered, all right? In case you want to worry about how to sleep tonight, all right? In case you're laying in bed tonight and you hear that scurrying movement, amen? Rat, one breeding pair of rat can produce 5 litters of between 8 and 9 offspring per year. One pair of rats can have up to 50 little ones in a year. By the way, it only takes a couple months for them to get to become breeding age. So you can just imagine how quickly this would go on. If 95% of the rat population in a given area is completely destroyed, they can completely replenish their numbers in 1 year. With just 5%. Rats are nasty animals. How many of you agree with that? Amen? All right. They carry all kinds of diseases. A matter of fact, one of the things I was reading said they carry at least 35 known diseases. If you read about rats in history, you read that they were responsible for killing upwards of 1/3 of the population of Europe during the Middle Ages, the bubonic plague. 1/3 of the population died. Rats destroy some $1 billion a year of food in the United States every year. Beast of the earth. As I ended last week, and I told you before, when I read these things, there are two things that I think about. First, I'm glad I'm saved. I really am. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad not only I'm saved, but I'm glad that I believe that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have some friends of mine, they say, well, I believe that we're going to go through much of this. And I'm like, have at it. But I'm not. I am so glad that the Bible teaches that the saints of God, the church, that those that are saved today will be taken out. And the second thought is this. I have friends that are going to go through it. So do you. We have loved ones. Well, let's read on down for a little bit. Because I want to start on it, begin the introduction of the next section. Tell Brother Josh that we covered 2 sermons on one night when he wasn't here. And when he'd opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. These are martyrs. These are folks who have been put to death for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what they say. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be great numbers of people that come to Christ after the rapture of the saints. There are going to be tens of millions of them, but many of them are going to give their lives for the cause of Christ. Many of them. And then it says in verse number 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." Now earlier it talked about hunger and death and famine. And then the Bible talks about in Matthew, great earthquake. So here it is, great earthquake. "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Can you imagine the devastation that's going on here? "The earth is reeling from the judgment of God, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Can you imagine the tsunamis and all of that that goes along with it? "And the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" So you see in the second section, you see verses 9 through 17, you see two different types of prayer that are given. You have the prayers of the martyrs underneath the altar. How long, O Lord? And then at the end of the chapter, you had the prayers of the lost man that are trying to hide from the devastation. Even during this time, lost people that have gotten to this place, they've seen the wrath of Almighty God being poured out. They've watched the earthquakes. They've been a part of the war. They've seen the death and the devastation and the famine and all of that. And the gospel is still given to them, yet they still refuse. As we continue our journey through this, we're beginning to deal with the events that are related to the tribulation. Remember, we're dealing with the first 3.5 years. And as we go through this chapter, we begin to see the saints and the sinners beginning to pray. So first of all, verses 9 through 11, here's what you see tonight. You see the tribulation saints in peace. In peace. There's several interesting things. I won't be able to touch on all of them tonight, but back up with me, verse number 9. It says, "When it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." These verses opened before us were taken back up into heaven and were shown a scene in the heaven. And as we see the souls, those that are under the altar. You know, as I think about the altar, I think of the tabernacle, and I think of the temple. I think of Moses was commanded to make the temple as a pattern after those things which are in heaven. So as he made the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he put an altar there where the animals were slain, we see now an altar in heaven where the saints of God are hid underneath. These people are people who have given their lives for the cause of Christ. These people would bear testimony of their own sacrifice. There are two things I want to touch, and then I'll quit for tonight. Because there's two things that you see that two major religious doctrines that are out there that these two or three verses completely eliminate. One of them is this. You'll hear it. You'll hear soul sleep. Soul sleep. There'll be a group of people, the Jehovah's Witnesses are really big on this. These souls are not lying in the grave. They say, well, their souls are just sleeping somewhere and waiting. No. Here, hold your finger here. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Let's see what happens to the soul whenever it leaves the body. By the way, there are only one or two places you can go. If you listen to the lost man today or the religious man today, he'll tell you that you can go to heaven, you can go to hell, you can go to soul sleep, you can go to purgatory. No, you can scratch out soul sleep and you can scratch out purgatory. Your soul's either going to go to heaven or it's either going to go to hell. One or the other. Paul writes about this, verse number 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "For we know that if our tabernacle," or I'm sorry, let me back up, let me read it correctly. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God." Notice the phrases. He says a tabernacle. What's a tabernacle? It's a temporary living place. It's a temporary dwelling. And then he says, we have a building of God. So this tabernacle, this temporary building that I occupy, this temporary place, this temporary dwelling, whenever it's dissolved, I have a permanent structure that's been made of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Verse number 2. "For in this we groan." Boy, isn't there a groaning in your soul sometimes for that? "Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle," those of us that are alive today and are Christians, "we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." You know what he's saying? What you're living right now is not really life. Eternal life, the next step beyond, is the life that we were meant to live. We put so much focus and energy into this little short time period of our eternal existence. Whenever our eternal existence goes on and on and on and on. So Paul's writing, and he says this, "Not that now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." The word earnest, the phrase there, is a banking term. It's the same terminology as down payment. Used to, whenever you go to buy a house, you had to have 20%, and they called that earnest money. It's down payment, all right? So we've been given an earnest. We've been given a down payment of the Spirit. We don't know what all of it's going to be like on the other side, but we've got a little bit of thought about it. "Therefore, we are always confident." If you circle things in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle that phrase, "always confident." Boy, we as Christians need to always be confident in some things. "Always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse number 8, he used the same word again. "We are confident, I say, not only confident, but and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So, we see back over in the Revelation in chapter number 6 and verse number 9, we see the souls that are under the altar. These are the ones that have died during the tribulation period. Their souls didn't go somewhere and sleep. Their souls went right on into heaven, and they are aware and they are talking and they are very much alive in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to praise God. And knowing this, whenever our loved ones die, when we die, we don't go to the grave. We bypass the grave and we go straight to the Savior. By the way, those saints of God that have gone on before us are praying for you and I today. You see that throughout the Scriptures. You say, what are they doing? They're praying for you and I. Their prayer life is greater today than it has ever been, because they know how powerful God really is, and they know how much of a difference prayer really makes. I don't know about you, but there were some mighty saints of God in my past, in my lifetime, that I am glad that they're still praying for me today, because they prayed for me on this earth. Amen? And think about it. They're still praying. They're still interceding for you and I. souls do not go to the grave. They either go to heaven to be with the Lord or they go to hell. The body goes in the grave. But then there's another doctrine, another false doctrine that's knocked down by these verses. And that's the notion of purgatory. There's absolutely no scripture for the notion that men go to a place of fire where they atone for their sins. Either Jesus paid for it all or he paid for none of it. You can't help him. I can't help him. He is God. I am not. Either he paid for the complete price of my atonement, of my salvation, or he paid for none of it. Either I am completely and totally and eternally saved or I'm not saved at all. There's no in between. Then the Catholic Church teaches that when they've suffered enough, they can be set free and go to heaven. That's nothing but Roman Catholic superstitious nonsense. There's no biblical foundation for that. The Bible's very, very clear. It's not four places that you can go when you die. It's only two. And the choice has got to be made while you're living here. So you see, these saints of God, in verse number 9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, I don't know if these are all of the martyred saints of all of history or if these are just the martyred saints of the tribulation period. I don't know. Okay? So whichever way you want to go, that's fine. But notice that the word that is used here is they were slain. The word slain means to butcher or slaughter. There are Christian brothers and sisters tonight that are being tortured for their faith. There will be Christian brothers and sisters during the tribulation period that will be tortured for their faith. The Bible tells us that there's going to be an army. In fact, we'll get into it in the next chapter. There'll be an army of Jewish evangelists, 144,000 of them, that will literally encircle the globe sharing the gospel. Tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people, quite possibly, will come to know Christ as their Savior. But many of them will die for their faith. And the reason why is because they refuse to follow the Antichrist. They'll reject him and his system that he produces. They'll be hunted down like dogs and they'll be executed for their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. You say, how can that happen? Boy, sometimes I don't think we're that far away from that today. All you got to do is be an anti-vaxxer today. I don't want to take the vaccine, they say. Well, you know what? You got to have a vaccine card, just like Nazi Germany. You have to have a card and go around and show that you're okay to go here and there. There's so much about this, I don't understand. It makes absolutely no sense to me. I'm quite possibly, I must be way too simple. Most people must be much smarter than I am. But I just don't get it. Until I step back and I think, it's not about safety, it's about control. It's about manipulation in so many different ways. Now, if you want to get the vaccine, that's fine. I got it, but I got the COVID anyways. They tell me, they say, hey, but it helped it from being so bad. Okay, if you say so. That's kind of like my EMS stuff. They tell me, you keep taking these $12,000 a month worth of shots, and it'll help it not get any worse. Well, how do you know it's going to get worse? How do you know that I haven't reached the peak of it now? You know, did they know that? No, I have no idea. But I see all of this going on. And here's what I do know. In history, Christians have been sought out and persecuted. It started in the book of Acts. John the Baptist was put to death because he preached that Herod ought not to have married his brother's wife. Stephen was put to death. Stoned right in open public. killed like a dog. Nazi Germany, it wasn't just the Jews that were put in concentration camps. It was everybody that they felt were unfit for society. They put homosexuals in there. They put people that were sick. They put Jews in there. They put Christians in there. Put Mormons in there. Put Jehovah's Witnesses. They sought them out. Whether it's a gulag in Soviet-held Russia of time past, or some prison in modern-day China, it's a high cost associated with faith in Jesus Christ. The Spanish Inquisition was the Roman Catholic Church murdering tens of thousands of Christians. Modern-day Nigeria, the followers of Jesus Christ are paying a high price. There's no way we can tally the total of folks that have been that have given their life just simply because they've trusted Jesus or saved. Right? Literally millions. Over the last 2,000 years, if you were to read, where's it at in Romans? Is it Romans chapter 8? Is that about where it's at? Believers have been crucified, burned alive, burned alive at the stake, sawn in half, drowned, sawn, stoned, sawn into the skins of dead animals while wild beasts were released upon them, shot, stabbed, sealed in their churches, and burned alive, raped, humiliated, and tortured. Not getting better during the tribulation period. Emperor Nero tied Christians to poles, dipped them in wax, and set them on fire to light his own dinner parties. Thousands were murdered to satisfy the bloodlust of the Romans. The Roman Colosseum, many, many, many Christians were put to death. It's estimated that over 150,000 Christians every year die for the cause of Christ just simply because they believe in Jesus. In Sudan, a young woman, young Christian girls are often taken as sex slaves by Muslim men, and they're raped and beaten until they're used up and they're killed. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony in which they held. Here's one of the reasons why I believe that these are martyrs just during the tribulation period because of their prayer. Because right now, Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies, didn't he? But it seems like during the tribulation period, it goes back to like Old Testament praying. How many of you ever read some of the Psalm before and you thought, I kind of like to pray that prayer for my enemies? Where it says like Psalm 94, oh God, wipe them all out. Oh God, kill them that oppose me. That's kind of what they're praying here. So there's a part of me that believes that these saints are the ones that are killed during the tribulation period, not the saints of all the ages. Because notice it says in verse number 10, they cried with a loud voice saying, notice this, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Christians are singled out in attack for their faith. Oftentimes none would say anything negative about a Muslim or an atheist, but Christians are often fair game. We're seeing a shadow of that today. But here's what I want you to know. We see these souls of these martyred saints, and we see that there's a place of safety, there's a place of salvation, and there's a place of security for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not always happen in this world, but God promises it to us. Okay, I'm done. I just wanted to cover a portion of that one verse tonight, and then we'll see.